Well, it's the time of year that people are graduating from high school and from colleges all over the country, and different commencement speeches are being made. And most of those commencement speeches sound something like this: find what makes you happy, and don't let anyone get in the way of you accomplishing your dreams. Recently, a celebrity addressed graduating class and said, "My advice to you is to be true to yourself, and everything will be fine." Another celebrity encouraged the graduates to follow your own truth, which is consistently expressed by you. In the words of William Henley, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." But David Brooks has, I think, rightly recognized that this approach to life begins with self, and it ends with self. This approach to life is about self-investigation so that I can have some sense of self-fulfillment. And it fits right in with our self-oriented culture, where the most important thing in our culture is to know yourself and to express yourself and to get what you want out of life. But the Bible suggests a very different purpose for life. The Bible says that the purpose of our life is not found within ourselves, but it is in fact found outside of ourselves. The Bible tells us that the purpose of our life is to live for the one who gave us this life. And so Paul writes, "Do all to the glory of God." That's your purpose. And the Bible would go on to say as well that the purpose of life is not just living for God, but it is also living for the people who are around us. And so Paul told the Corinthians in Philippi, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or arrogance, but rather in humility value others above yourselves." And so we live in a culture where I believe the loudest voices are saying that the purpose of life is what you can get out of it, where the Bible tells us that the purpose of life is about giving to the one who created you and to the people who are around you. One approach to life is me-centered. The other approach to life is other-centered. One approach is about accumulating things, and the other approach is about giving things. One approach is about my situation in life, and the other approach is more concerned about your needs in this world. And I want to suggest to you that much of the personal dissatisfaction and much of the cultural disintegration that goes on in our world is because people have bought into this concept that the purpose of life is about fulfilling what I want, this me-centered approach. And in no place does this play out more personally and more painfully than in the family. And so this morning I want to begin a short series of what God teaches about the family from Ephesians chapter 5. And I hope you have your Bibles and you'll open to this important text, Ephesians chapter 5. Because here we have a fundamental principle for the family, and I will say for every relationship in life. It's found in Ephesians 5 and verse 21. And this text is at a pivotal point in the Apostle Paul's thoughts. This verse summarizes everything that he has said for the last chapter and a half about the relationships that exist within the body of Christ. And this verse forms the foundation upon which he is going to talk about family relationships. In other words, if relationships within the body are going to be right, and if relationships within the family are going to be right, we've got to get this verse down. And this verse says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this verse brings to our attention this idea of mutual submission. This is something we have to do to one another. It is a mutual responsibility. And it's not just for some, it is for all believers. And what is essential for all believers is that we submit. The word submit here is a word that literally means to arrange yourself under someone. And practically, the idea is that we unselfishly consider another person's need and we serve them. That's what it means to submit, to unselfishly consider another person's need and serve them. And this is an essential quality to all relationships. The Apostle Peter said something similar in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He said, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Our humility, our submission to one another, is a part of our submission to God, and it comes with the promise of His exaltation. Jesus put it like this: "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted." To live as a me-centered person, to have this me-centered philosophy in life, is to live a life of abasement, because that's not what God intends for us to live. And of course, that's how Jesus modeled for us, isn't it? Jesus is God. And yet He didn't consider His deity something that He had to hold on to. He freely gave up the trappings of His deity to come to this earth and to live as a person, but not just a person, but a slave, and not just a slave, but an obedient slave, to the point of death for who? For somebody other than Himself. He submitted Himself to the needs of others. And He served. And that's why submission is a core Christ-like character. And practically, that's going to mean two things for us. To submit to somebody else, first of all, means that we spend some time listening and looking at them and watching them so that we could clearly articulate the other person's needs. Let me ask you, as you think about the people who are closest to you, who you work with, your family, your friends, your local church that you're a part of, can you right now say, "I know what their needs are"? I can articulate clearly what their needs are. One reason we do not submit to one another as we should is because we don't know each other like we should. Because we are me-centered. But the second thing that it's going to take is then it's going to take me stopping some things in my life. If I say, "Well, yes, I know some of your needs, and I know I ought to submit and help meet some of those needs, and when I've got some time, I'll do it." Brothers and sisters, that's not submission. That's living by your own convenience. Submission is, I know what your needs are, and I'm going to stop some of the things I'm doing so that I can help meet them. I'm going to not watch that television show, and I'm not going to go shop in that place, and I'm not going to go to travel to that location, and I'm not going to be involved in the things that I want to do because I am submitting to one another. I see your need, and I want to serve it. Now, there's a phrase at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 that is essential, or else submission goes from something that is healthy into something that's harmful. And here it is. Here's the phrase at the end of the verse: "Be submissive, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Notice that submission to others is a part of our worship of Christ. In other words, I submit to your needs and serve them not because you always deserve it, because you don't, and I don't either. But we submit to one another because we are honoring Christ. But secondly, this submission is about helping people live for Christ and to develop His character. Submitting to one another is not about becoming each other's errand boys so that we become more selfish. And there is a lot of this going on. It goes on a lot between parents and children, where children just whine, ask, and it is given. That's not necessarily submission. Submission is seeing somebody's needs. We have got it up there. But this specifically has to do with their spiritual needs. What's going to help them walk with the Lord? And so if I give up my time and my energy to serve somebody's needs, but it just makes them more selfish, or it leads them further away from the Lord, or into materialism, or in some kind of way as that, that's not godly submission. This submission is something that I do out of reverence to Christ, which means that I want Christ to be honored in what I'm doing. And that means I'm helping you know Him better and walk more closely to His life, to His will. And practically what that means is this. Submission is considering another person's need and serving it in a way that Christ is honored. What that means practically is that when I see another person's need, I need to know what God's will says about that. And I need to bring God's will to bear in helping with that. So, here's somebody that have a physical need. I need to think about what kind of struggles are they going through with that physical need. What does God's Word say about the physical need they're going through? Now I'm going to go serve them in a way that reflects God's will for their need. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's where I unselfishly consider other people's needs and serve them in a way that Christ is ultimately honored. Now, this does not eliminate the need for leadership or for the principle of authority. We've been talking about mutual submission, yes, but in all human organizations, God has established authority. And so in the home, He has said that the husband is to be the head. In the church, He has said that shepherds are to lead the church. In government, He has said that there are governing authorities under which we must submit ourselves. And so this concept of authority and submission you find throughout Scripture. But when it comes to our one-on-one interpersonal relationships, mutual submission is to govern how we treat each other. And let me be quick to say, that's also true for husbands, shepherds, and any governing authority. They too are to lead in such a way that they are Christ-like, which means they're going to put the desires of others ahead of themselves. That they're going to submit to what is best for others. As Jesus would say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's Christ's model for leadership. It is about submitting yourself to what is good to others. So this mutual submission principle is to govern all of our relationships. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then what Paul does in this text, Ephesians 5, is he begins to apply that specifically to the family. One author put it like this: if you want one single rule of thumb that would do more than anything else to ensure harmony and health in the family, it would be hard to think of anything more profound or more profitable than this one simple command: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's take a minute just to look quickly at what mutual submission looks like in the home. We know that the Bible teaches that children are to be in submission to their parents. But are parents really supposed to be in submission to their children? Submit to one another. Are parents really in submission to their children? Well, if you don't think so, try to have a baby, bring him home from the hospital, and in the middle of the night when that little baby is screaming, his lungs empty, go up to him in the middle of the night and say, "Now listen, son, I have authority over you. And I'm giving you an authoritative word, and I am telling you, obey me, please be quiet." It doesn't do much good, does it? And what a loving parent does at that time is they go ahead and do what is good for the child. Feed it, leave it, whatever. You do what is good for the child. And in this text, Ephesians chapter 5, notice what he says is good for the child in chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4, he tells fathers to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is what it means to submit to your children. It is to submit what is best for them. Their need is to be instructed and disciplined in the ways of the Lord. That means, parents, you're going to have to control your emotions. It means, parents, you're going to have to control your ambitions. It means that their social and educational and athletic and economic advancement is not as important as instructing them in the ways of the Lord. That's what it means to submit yourself to your children. And then, of course, we know that there is a mutual submission that takes place between the husband and the wife. Because there's equality between the husband and the wife spiritually. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We all come before God spiritually equal. We are before Him equal because we are saved by Him equally. In addition, there is to be a mutual submission between husband and wife in a physical relationship. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3, "Let the husband render to the wife the affection that is due her. And likewise also the wife to the husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." So that principle of mutual submission that begins in the spiritual, physical relationship then spreads to all of the relationship of life between husband and wife. A mutual submission. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. But does that mean that husbands are to be submissive to their own wives? The answer is yes. Well, how does a husband submit himself to the needs of his wife? He goes on to describe what that means. It means by loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that she might be spiritually pure and mature. And what that means is that husbands submit themselves to the needs of their wives so that they are shown love sacrificially, that they might walk more closely to the Lord. And I might add that this principle of mutual submission is also the cornerstone of every relationship in the church. In fact, chapter 5, verse 21, our verse for today, is not about marriage. Primarily, it's about every relationship. And this verse is the capstone verse of all that Paul has been saying for a chapter and a half, which he began with these words back in chapter 4 and verse 1. When he said, "Walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How do you do that in your relationships with one another? It's by the work of spiritual and mutual submission. It's about unselfishly considering another person's need and serving it for their spiritual good. Now, let me say, this fundamental principle of relationships is not easy to do. Our self-ambition gets in the way. Our desire for self-pleasure derails it. And before you know it, we end up standing on an island of self-pity and isolation, where we end up saying, "Why aren't I getting what I want to get out of life?" And I want to suggest that this idea of mutual submission is so essential. It's not just something like, "Hey, that'd be a nice thing to live your life by, not bad." I'm telling us that if we do not accept this kind of approach to life, we are destined for having fractured relationships that not just hurt ourselves, but hurt our families and our children and the world in which we live. So, how do we apply this principle of mutual submission when our selfish desires fight so strongly against it? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us three essential things that are necessary for practicing mutual submission. And the first one is that we need to learn to walk in love. If you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." That's an example of mutual submission. It looks like love. It's the love that Christ had for us and that we then yield and give to him. Mutual submission in this text is about what we give up. It's about giving up self. But then Paul gets very specific, and I think this is helpful, of what it means to walk in love. He goes on in verse 3 to say, "But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." It is not to walk in love if we are engaging in sexual immorality. To do that is not about mutual submission. Sexual immorality is about me-centered pleasure-seeking. And when I do that, I hurt my world, and I hurt my family, and I hurt those who are around me. And then he says, I must put away all impurity. This is the idea of ambitions and behaviors that sideline the Lord. And then he says, I must put away covetousness, love of possessions. Jesus, you remember, said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love the Lord and love things. And that it fractures the relationship. And so what he is saying is that you just can't walk in love when you're walking in for people, when you're walking in love for things. And that's going to destroy human relationships. We are not walking in love when we are motivated by lust and worldliness and materialistic desires. And Paul says in verse 5, remember that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, which is idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. It breaks our relationship for the kingdom. So if we're going to be mutually submissive, we've got to walk in love. Put away fleshly sinful passions. Put away our desire for worldly ambitions and pursuits. And put away our love for things and money. Or we won't be able to be submissive to one another. But then he goes on to say that to do this, then, we must not walk with the wrong crowd. Because the fact of the matter is that most people in this world value lust, worldliness, and materialism. And if we spend all of our time listening to them and looking at them and acting like them, we're going to have the same kind of relationships as them. And so Paul says, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not," verse 11, "take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." We live in a world that says the purpose of life is to get what you want out of it. And we look at our friends and our guy friends and our girlfriends around us, and we say, well, look, they got what they want out of life. I want what I want out of life. And we end up in utter dissatisfaction. Paul says, don't do that. Because if you start living like other people do at work and have the kind of families everybody else has, you're going to reap the same consequences that they reap. So in other words, when you see people that value lust and worldliness and materialism, he says, don't partner with them. Do more than that. Don't just not partner with them. Don't partner with them, and when you see it, point it out and say, ah, that's not me. Expose it, he says. He says, that's not me. I don't live that way. That's self-centered living. So don't partner with them, and then he says, expose them. And remind yourself that's not what you're about. And then finally, Paul in this text says that if we're going to have these good relationships that are a result of mutual submission, and I think this is the hardest one, then we have got to have lives that are filled with the Spirit. You see, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for God. That verse is the end of a sentence that begins in the Greek back in verse 18. And the beginning of that sentence, you can't leave the front of it out, is be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we cannot submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord unless we are being filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that the Spirit's ways motivate us. They fill us. That's what we're all about. You say somebody is full of love for their mate. What do you mean? It means everything they do is motivated by their love for their mate. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is that the Spirit's ways are what's motivating you. In the parallel text in Colossians chapter 3, he parallels being filled with the Spirit by being filled with the Word of Christ richly. In other words, what it means to be filled with the Spirit is that God's ways dominate our thinking and our behavior. So what he is saying is that if we're going to be submissive to one another out of reverence for God, then we've got to be motivated by the Spirit's ways, or else we won't do it. Now, here's the challenging one. Here's the question. One way to gauge whether you are walking closely with God is how submissively you are acting towards the people who are around you. When you look at the people around you, do you find that you know their needs? You can articulate their needs, and you know what God's will is to help meet those needs, and that that is something that is important in your life, and that you are actually submitting yourself to help meet those needs. That's an indication that you're filled with the Spirit. But if you look around and you say, well, I really don't know what my mate's most important needs are. I really don't know what the Bible says about it. I don't know what my kid's most important needs are or what the Bible says about it. I don't know what the people at work or my friends that I worship with at church, my brothers and sisters in Christ or my neighbors, I don't know what their most important needs are or what the Word of God has to say about it. It might be an indication that we're not filled with the Spirit. If you think more about what you want than what the people around you need, you may not be filled with the Spirit. If you find yourself knowing more about what you want out of life than trying to help people around you get what they need out of life, you may not be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that is a very challenging thought. Because people who are filled with the Spirit submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there's going to be another commencement ceremony. There's going to be a graduation from this world into the next. And when Jesus delivers His commencement address, He is not going to be saying, did you get what you wanted out of life? Did you find your dreams and chase it? He's not going to say, did you discover your truth? He's going to say, did you do what I called you to do? Did you live worthy of my calling? Wonderful truth is that God saved us by submitting Himself to our needs. And the way that we find that salvation in Him is by submitting ourselves mutually right back. And that's why nobody enters the kingdom of heaven until they stand before God and say, I humble myself. I have sinned and I need your forgiveness. And they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And the entrance into that kingdom is through submission. And you can't continue to live in it without it. Let's continue the kind of great relationships that God wants us to have by learning what it means to submit to one another. If you're here this morning and you'd like to become a child of God, we'd love to help you do that. You just come forward. You do what we've all done to enter the kingdom. Submit yourself before the Lord. Confess your sins. Put on Jesus Christ in baptism. And let Him take away your sins. If you need to do that this morning, please do as we stand and sing.